Good intentions. Now, the whole world is full of people with good intentions. And this time of year, around the 1st of January, people make New Year's resolutions. And they make resolutions that they're going to do good things, that they're going to change things in their lives for the better. We see where people make resolutions, different things. Maybe they're going to eat less. Maybe they're going to lose some weight. Maybe they're going to exercise more. We see people make resolutions that maybe they're going to be nicer to their husbands, nicer to their wives. Maybe they're not going to kick their dog as much. But we see all kinds of resolutions that people make. But what we know, these resolutions are nothing more than good intentions. That's all they are, good intentions. Here we are, what is this, the 22nd, 23rd of January? Most of those intentions, most of those resolutions have already fallen by the wayside. They've already been forgotten. They've already been left aside. And people have already forgotten those resolutions that they made. And you know what? That's exactly what goes on in the world today. People make good intentions all the time, but they forget about them. People make good intentions. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. They're going to help somebody. But then they forget about those intentions. But you know what? There's somewhere else that's full of good intentions tonight other than this world. There's an old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Right now, right this very second, hell is full of people that had good intentions. There were people down in hell right now that intended one day that they were going to get right with God. But when it was right for them, when it was right time, when it was convenient for them. There's people in hell right now that had every intention of living for God one day. But when they got through living for themselves, when they got through living for their flesh, when they got through enjoying what this world had to offer, when they got too old to party, when it's time to settle down, then they were going to get right with God. They were going to start living here full of intentions. There's people in hell right now that had every intention. They were going to live their life. They were going to do what they wanted to do. They weren't going to bother nobody. Didn't want anybody bothering them. But when they were going to get to that last breath, when the time of death came, then they were going to get right with God. They had it planned out. They had a plan all made out that they were going to live their life. But when that time came, they were going to get right with God. But you know what? That time never came. That time never came. The hell is full of people right now that had good intentions. But I want to tell you right now, if you're in this church right now and you have those intentions, you say, I know I need to be saved. I know that I need a Savior, and one day I'm going to get there. You better act while God's calling you. You better come forward. Don't you wait on me. You come right now and get things right with God, because you don't know that you have another second. You don't know what's going to happen to those good intentions that you have, because good intentions are just that. They're intentions. They don't mean anything. They're just good intentions. But you know what? It's not just the world. It's not just hell that's full of people with good intentions. The church house right now is full of people with good intentions. They have every intention of one day they're going to live for God. Whenever God says, you know what? I want you to do something. One day they're going to do that. Whenever it's right for them, whenever it's convenient, whenever they don't have so much in their life going on, whenever they're not so busy, whenever they don't need to make so much money, they're going to do what God wants them to do. They're going to live for God. We've got a lot of people that's got good intentions in the house of God. But what I want to talk about tonight, what I want to preach about, what God's laid on my heart, is we've got people in the house of God tonight who's got good intentions of getting things right in their life. They know there's sin in their life. They know that there's problems that come between them and God, between them and their family, between them and their church. And they have every intention of getting it right because they know it's there. But yet they won't get sin right in their life because they're not determined to do it. They have intentions, but they don't have a determination. Now I want to preach a little bit tonight. Being resolved to resolve sin. Being resolved to resolve sin. And that's what it takes. If you're going to deal with sin in your life, if you're going to get that sin out, if you're going to mortify the members of your body, you're going to have a resolve. And what is a resolve? A resolve is a determination. A resolve is a commitment. A resolve is a purpose that you have. Not to say, I intend to do it, but you say, not only am I intend to do it, I'm going to do it. Good intentions. You know what good intentions are without good actions? They're worthless. Amen. They mean nothing. Good intentions, unless they come to fruition, they don't mean anything. There's an old saying, you know, it's a thought that counts, not with God. The thought counts. It doesn't count with God. You can think all day that I'm going to do something. You can think all day long that I'm going to do God's will, but unless you do it, it don't hold water with God. It don't mean a thing. You've got to do what God tells you to do. And you've got to be resolved to resolve the sin that's in your life. And you know what? Dealing with sin, it requires a few things. There's a few things that's got to be done. There's a few things that you've got to do in your life if you're going to deal with God. Number one, you've got to realize that you can't do it on your own. You've got to have the Lord's help. You've got to do it through. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, but you can't do it on your own. You've got to do it through Christ. You've got to do it through the Word of God. And you've got to do it with the power of God. If you try to do it on your own, you're going to wind up wallowing in that sin, and that sin is going to eat you up. That sin is going to ruin your life, and it's going to take over everything that you've ever known if you try to do it on your own. See, we can't do it. We've got to do it in the power of God. And what is the ultimate goal of dealing with our sin? Number one, you've got to recognize that sin. You've got to recognize it. Then you've got to confess that sin before God. Then you've got to repent of that sin. Then the ultimate goal is to be forgiven of that sin. Recognition, confession, repentance, and forgiveness. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're reaching for in our goal and in dealing with sin. But to do that, you've got to do some things, and you've got to recognize some things here. Chapter number 2 and verse number 12 here, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum." Now, we need to understand here who he's talking to. He's not talking to the world out there. He's not talking to the Lions Club down the street. He's not talking to the Masons. He's talking to the church. He's talking to a people that believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He's talking to a people that love God, and he loves them. He's not talking just to anybody. He's talking to the church. And he says, "To the church of Pergamus, write these things. He which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." Listen to this. "And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith." These are not people that didn't love God. These are not people that didn't care anything about it. These people held fast the name of God. These people were faithful people that wanted to do the things that God wanted to do. But he said, "I got a problem with you. There's something I have against you here." He said, "You've let false doctrine in. You've let sin in. There's some things that's gone on in this church that are not right, and I've got a problem here. I've got a problem with you." You know what? When we look at these things, we look at this church, if we put ourselves in this position that this church is in, you see where they're at. You see where they're dwelling. It says they're dwelling in the seat of Satan. They're dwelling in a pretty wicked place there if you look at what the Bible says. And you know what? When you put yourself in the world and you want to play around with the world, don't be surprised, instead of dwelling in the world, that the world's going to start dwelling in you. They were in a place that was a bad place, and they had to be extra vigilant. They had to be extra diligent. They had to be watchful about what they were doing, what was going on around them, what was coming into church. But you know what? They weren't watchful enough, because some things got into the church it shouldn't have been. False doctrine got in. Idol worship got into the church in this place. And God said, "You need to repent of it and get it right." But you know what? Whenever we get it out to the world, whenever we go out and think that we can handle the world, when we get out and think we can play around in the world, you know what's going to happen? We're not going to have an effect on the world like we think we are. The world is going to have an effect on us, and before you know it, they're going to start saying, "You know what? I know you love me. I know you want to serve me, but I got something against you. You got sin in your life. You got some false doctrine going on. You got idol worship." These people had things going on in the church that should have never been allowed. But because they weren't vigilant enough, because they weren't diligent enough, these things got into the church, and it ruined this, and it dealt with this church, and God had to deal with them and tell them, you're going to have to repent. This church and purpose, they lived in a place where they had to be extra vigilant. You know what? They're said that you live in Satan's seat. You live in a place where Satan is. And I want to tell you tonight, where Satan is right, it's not a particular city. Where Satan is right now, it's not in a particular area. It's not in a particular place. You know where Satan's seat is right now? It's in the mind. Satan wants to work in our mind. Brother Maskell talked about the mind this morning. Yes. Satan is in your mind. And if he can have your mind, you know what he's going to take? He's going to take your heart. And if he can have your heart, he's going to take everything else. Because if he can work on your mind and he can play in your mind, that's where he's going to dwell, right there. And you know what? If he dwells in your mind and you let him stay there, it's not going to be long before you find yourself dwelling out there in the world. Dwelling out there in a place where you can't handle it. Dwelling out there in a place where they're going to run you over, they're going to eat you up, and then when they're done with you, they're going to throw you out. Because the world wants no part of you. All they want to do is use you, abuse you, and when they're done, they're through with you. That's all the world wants with you, is to use you up and to get what it wants. We see here this church in Pergamos. We see here that they had people in there, and they had idol worshipers. They had false doctrine in there. Most people think they can handle the world. You know, they probably thought that they could handle what they was around. They probably thought that they could handle what was going on around them. But we see here they couldn't handle it. You know what? There's people all over the place that had good intentions. You know what? I can handle this. I can go out into the world. I can deal with these people, and I can have a good effect on them. You know, I may go play with them. I may hang around them. I may dwell with them, and I can handle it. They had good intentions. But what happened to those good intentions? What happened when they got out into the world, when they stayed out into the world and quit coming back to God? What happened when they stayed out into the world and then the world started eating on them? When the world started drawing them away, then all of a sudden they're dwelling out in the world. Those good intentions didn't mean anything, did they? Those good intentions. You got to watch those good intentions. Those good intentions, they're going to have some good action behind them or they're not going to mean anything. We see here where they dwelled in a place that they had to be extra watchful. If you're going to deal with sin in your life, you're going to have to be careful of where you dwell. You're going to have to be careful of who you hang around with. You're going to have to be careful of who you talk to, who you allow in your life, because I guarantee you, those people out there that you think are your friends, those people out there that you think are on your side, I guarantee you, whenever they're done with you, they're not going to be friendly anymore. Whenever they're done with you, they're not going to be on your side, because those people out there in the world, the only side they're on is their own. Amen. And the devil is going to make sure that when you get out there in the world, somebody's going to be out there for you. Whenever you say, Lord, and whenever you get away from God and you get out there in the world, the devil's going to make sure somebody is out there to entice you. Somebody is out there to draw you. But those same people that you think are so great, those same people that you think are so good, you know what's going to happen when they're done with you? They're going to say, you need to get away from me. I don't want no part of it. You can't do me any good anymore. That's exactly what goes on when we find ourselves where the Church of Pergamos was, out in a place where we ought not be. But I want you to look at something else here. The Bible says that in verse number 14, he said, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now what is this doctrine of Balaam that it's talking about? The doctrine of Balaam. It said there in verse number 14, he says, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. If you would, turn back to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. And let's look here at what the doctrine of Balaam was. Let's look here at what happened with the doctrine of Balaam. Numbers chapter 25, verse number 1. Bible says, and in Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, we see here where Balak, the king of Moab, come up to Balaam and he said, "You go tell Balaam, I want you to curse Israel. I want you to bless me, and I want to run Israel out of my land. I want to destroy them. I want to get them away from me, and I want you to curse Israel." And God wouldn't let him do it. God wouldn't let him curse Israel. So Balaam said, "You know what? I can't do what God says I can do. I can't curse them. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can tell your daughters, you go down there to Israel, and they'll marry your daughters, and that'll put a stumbling block in their path. It won't stop them. God is on their side, but I can tell you what it will do. It'll slow them down. It'll trip them up, and it'll put them in a place where it compromises what they're supposed to do. And those daughters, they went down there. Balak obeyed what Balaam said, and those daughters went down there, and the people of Israel married those daughters, and it wasn't too long before they started getting that false doctrine in. It wasn't too long before they started worshiping idols. And we see here where they left the God of Israel. They left the God that brought them out of Egypt. They left the God that was on their side. And they joined themselves unto the gods of Baal-peor. They joined themselves unto false gods because of who they listened to. Because of where they were. You see here that they're in a place here in this land of Shinar. Why were they here? Why were they in this land? They were never supposed to be there. They were supposed to be across that river, taking that land that God had promised them. They were supposed to be over in the promised land, enjoying the fruits that God had given them. They were supposed to be over. Why weren't they? Because of fear. Because of unbelief. Because of lack of faith. You remember there was 12 spies that went over in that land, spied out the land. 10 of them come back and said that there's giants in the land. There were like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't beat them. And they were scared. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we can take them because God has promised that he would give us that land. But what did the people do? Because of fear, because of lack of faith, they believed those 10 men who didn't have faith. They believed those 10 men of fear instead of the two men who said, we can take it. They were in this land because they listened to the wrong people. They were in this condition right here, had the daughters of Moab there. They were committing whoredom. They had left God and got into a place where they were worshiping idols, worshiping false dead gods because they listened to somebody. Let me tell you something. If you want to deal with sin in your life, not only do you have to be careful where you dwell, you got to be careful of who you're listening to. And that could be in the church. That could be out in the world. It don't matter where it's at. You've got to be careful who you're listening to. I tell people all the time when I'm preaching, you don't listen to what I'm telling you. You back it up by the Word of God because this is the truth. The Word of God is what's true. I can tell you something wrong, but this will never lead you wrong. This will never tell you something that's a lie. There's people in the church right now, in churches all over this country, that want to lead you astray because of their own lust, because of their own greed, because of their own desire, and they want to lead you astray. They want to lead you out in the world. You've got to be careful who you listen to. You've got to be careful who you're talking to. No matter whether it's here, no matter whether it's out there. These people were in this land, in this place, because they listened to the wrong people. They should have never been there because they listened to the wrong people. They should have never been in this situation because they listened to the wrong people. And you know what? Sometimes when you hear somebody preach like it, you think about the young people. You think, well, you know, the young people really need to hear this. But you know what? Everybody needs to hear. It's from the young people to mom and daddy to grandma and grandpa, because every one of us is susceptible to being called out into the world, to being drawn out by the wrong people. Every one of us can listen to somebody that has our harm out for their desire. Every one of us, from my little son back there all the way up to the preacher sitting here, every one of us has to be careful of where we're at and who we're around, who we're listening to. If you want to deal with that sin in your life, if you want to be resolved to resolve sin, you better be careful where you're at. And you better be careful who you're listening to, because these people right here got into a world of hurt. They got into a world of trouble because they listened to the wrong people. And they were in a place right there where they should have never been, because the wrong people gave them wrong counsel. They were never should have been there. Balaam couldn't curse Israel. And Balaam had to go in and he put a stumbling block in. What's a stumbling block in your life? What is the thing in your life right now that's going to trip you up, that's going to keep you from doing the work of God? And every one of us can think of something right now. You know what? If I'm not careful, this can be a stumbling block in my life. If I'm not careful, this could be something that could come between me and God, that can hinder God's will in my life. And every one of us can think of something right now that could cause that. If you know something in your life right now that could cause, you need to be extra watchful. Just like those people in Pergamos should be, you need to be extra watchful. You need to be vigilant and diligent to make sure that that doesn't become a stumbling block. You need to make sure that those things that you know in your life doesn't cause you to trip up. We see here that not only did Israel find itself in a place where it shouldn't have been, not only did Israel find itself in a position that it shouldn't have been, we find Israel here going under a punishment that it should have never gone under. We see Israel here being judged in a place they never should have been judged. There never should have been this judgment that come upon Israel. We see here in verse number 4, and the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. He said, you take every one of them that worshiped idols. You take every one of them that left me and joined themselves to those gods, and you take their heads off and you hang them out to dry in the sun, to rot and stink, so everybody can see what happens when you sin against God. You see, that should have never happened. And you think about it. The Bible says there were 24,000 people that died. You can imagine 24,000 heads hanging up out in the sun. 24,000 people that never had to die. 24,000 people that listened to the wrong people. And you think, well, nobody's going to cut my head off. No, your head may not be cut off, but I guarantee you God can cut something off. God can cut the blessings off. God can cut his mercy off from you. And God can cut what he wants to do away from your life. You know what? I told the Sunday school class this morning that there's something that God wants each of us to do. But we can hinder, we can alter, and we can change those things that God wants to do. There's people in here right now, little kids right now, that God may be bringing up, and he wants to use them as a pastor. He wants them to pastor church, or he wants them to be evangelists or missionary. But you know what? All it takes is one moment. All it takes is one time of not thinking. All it takes is one time of disobedience. And that can alter and that can change what God's plan for you was forever. There's people in here right now that God wants to use you. But it's up to you. It's your will. It's whether or not you're going to believe him, whether or not you're going to trust in him. But are you going to keep yourself holy? Are you going to keep yourself pure? Are you going to do what God wants you to do? Because if you don't, then those plans that God had for you, they'll just go out the wayside. Just like those good intentions. Unless those good intentions become good actions, they don't mean anything. God's plan for you is a good thing. God's plan for you, it ought to be what you desire in this life. But if you do one thing that disqualifies you, you do one thing that takes you out of the will of God, then God says, you know what? I had this for you. I had this path. I had this course set out for you right here. But you went this way. And I can't put you back on this course. Now, I can set another course for you if you want to get right with me. If you repent, I can set another course. But this is the one I had for you first. This is where I wanted you to be. This is where I was going to bless you so much. Amen. One time. Amen. One time. These people here, all they had to do was step over that river. Amen. They had to cross that river. And they could have had everything that God offered them. Amen. They could have had the fruits of the land. They could have had the blessings of God. God said, I'm going to give it all to you. You don't have, you know, when they went over to Jericho, they didn't have to fight. God gave them that city. All they had to do was obey God and march around. They didn't have to do that. God said, I'm going to give you my blessings if you'll just do what I tell you. But they chose not to do that. They chose to live in this situation and be there. They got punished for it. 24,000 people were hung up. 24,000 heads were hung up in the sun to dry because there was a punishment to come on them. There was a judgment to come on them that shouldn't have been there. They should have never come under the judgment of God because they should have never been there in the first place. Now I want you to look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel and into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now I want you to look at this situation. Where do we find the children of Israel here after the punishment of God? After those 24,000 heads were hung up, where do we find the children of Israel? It says they were before the door of the temple mourning. They were weeping. And why were they mourning? They were mourning. There was 24,000 loved ones. Their heads were hanging up on the wall. That's one reason why they were mourning. They were weeping because they had lost some loved ones. But they were at the door of the temple mourning because of the condition they found themselves before God. They were mourning the sin that had come into the country, into the land, among the people. And they were mourning because the judgment of God had come upon them. That's what they were weeping. That's why they were there at the front of the door of the temple. They weren't out in their tents. They weren't out in land. The Bible says they were there at the temple. They were there at the house of God because they knew that they had to get right with God. They knew that they had sinned and there was judgment come and they were going to have to repent of that sin. They were there mourning. But here comes this old boy walking up in there and he brings him a whore down there with him and he says, you know what? I don't care what's going on down there at the house of God. I don't care about the people that are weeping, about the people that are mourning, about the broken hearts that are here. I don't care about it. This is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill the lust of my flesh. And we got people like that in the church right now. Every time that when the church wants to get right, when a revival wants to start, we got somebody that'll say, I don't care what's going on at the house of God. I don't care that the people are brokenhearted. I don't care what they want. I'm going to do what I want because I'm going to fulfill my flesh. That's exactly what Zimri did. He walked up in there in front of everybody. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to get behind closed. He said, this is me. This is what I want. And I don't care what you think. I don't care what God thinks. And I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to do what I want. If you want to deal with the sin, and you can't have that attitude right there, because that right kind of right attitude right there, it's going to come under the judgment of God. And that attitude right there will ruin a church. It'll ruin a family. It'll ruin your testimony. If you have that kind of attitude. We see this old boy walked up in there, and he said, you know what? Pride was in him. He said, yeah, I don't care. This is what I want. Thank God somebody stood up. Thank God there was a man that said, you know what? You don't care what's going on? Well, buddy, you're fixing to care because I'm fixing to deal with some things. You're fixing to care because this ain't going to go on. You think about old Phineas here. The whole congregation was there. Everybody seen this. One man stood up. Not the whole congregation. Nobody else. One man stood up and one man went and done something about it. And God was pleased with what he did. God was pleased with, and the plague was stayed because that man took some action. He didn't sit there in that congregation and you know what? I probably need to go do something about that. You know what? It might be a good thing, you know, if I went and talked to that guy. You know, maybe I'll get him off somewhere. No, sir, he didn't say that. He got up off his place there, and he went and dealt with him, and God said, you know what? This is good. That's what should have happened. And because of your action, because of what you did, not just what you thought, the plague has stayed. You know what? It's going to take some men like that if you're going to get some things straightened out in your life. If we're going to get things straightened out in our homes and in our churches, it's going to take some men being like Phineas. It's going to take some men willing to stand up, willing to do what's right, and say, I don't care whether or not your feelings are hurt. I don't care whether or not you're offended. You know, we got this little sissy, this little Weasley Christianity going on. Well, judge not, lest you be judged. You know, don't judge me. I don't want to be judged. You know, we got this stuff going on. They're too scared to preach the word of God. They're too scared to do things that they ought to do because they're afraid they're going to offend somebody. Phineas wasn't afraid of that. Phineas didn't turn around and ask somebody, you think I ought to do this? You think I really ought to go deal? He didn't ask nobody. He said he got up and he dealt with it. I believe we got a man of God right here that'll do some things. I believe we got a Phineas in the pulpit here in this church. But you know what? It's rare. It's few and far between to have a man of God that is willing to stand up and willing to deal with things in the church. We got more of these people that were willing to sit back. We got more of these people that were willing to say, you know what? I really don't want to hurt their feelings. I really don't want to offend anybody, so I think we'll just let this pass. You know what would have happened if Phineas hadn't dealt with it? Nobody else would have dealt with it, and the plague would have gone on, and more people would have died. There have been more heads hanging up out there on that wall because Phineas did something that God wanted him to do. You know, righteous indignation, you know what that's going to lead to? That's going to lead some action. You think, well, how could Phineas do that? Why did he take that upon himself to act? Why did he take him upon himself to go? Because Phineas had seen some things. Phineas had seen some things. You know what? You think about who Phineas is. Who is Phineas' daddy? Phineas' daddy was Eleazar, the prince, the priest. Who is Phineas' granddaddy? Phineas' granddaddy was Aaron. Who was Phineas' uncle? Phineas' uncle was Moses. Don't you think he had seen somebody deal with sin before? Don't you think he had had some examples in front of him? Look, whenever sin comes, this is what you're supposed to do because he had seen daddy deal with some sin. He had seen granddaddy deal with some sin. He had seen Uncle Moses deal with some sin. He had some examples in front of him. I'm going to tell you, moms and dads right here tonight, if you expect your children to repent of their sin, if you expect your children to deal with their sin, they're going to have to see mom and daddy deal with their sin. You can't just sit back and tell them that they've got to do it. You can't sit back and tell them, well, if you've got sin in your life, you've got to repent. You've got to give them an example. The Bible says train up a child. How do you train up? It's not by word only. It's not just by telling them something. They've got to see it by example. You want your child on this altar repenting of the sin that's in his life, you better see mom and daddy in this altar. You want your child to deal with sin in his life, you better get home and you better get on the family altar and you better deal with that sin in your life and you better let the children see it. Because I guarantee you one thing, and it's something I learned whenever I had my boy back there. Those kids are not dumb. They see things and they hear things that we don't think they do. They know when we got sin in our life. We think we've got things so wrapped up tight. We think we've got things hid away that everything is perfect in front of our kids' eyes. But you know what? When those kids are playing, when we don't think they're paying a lick of attention, they're listening. And they're seeing things. And they know when mom and daddy are not the same at home that they are at church. They know that there's a hypocrite walking around. They know that the walk at home is not the walk at church. They know things are different when they come into the house of God. They know when mom and daddy comes to the house of God, they put on this little robe of righteousness. They put on their religion and then they walk in the door. But as soon as they get home and that door opens, that robe comes off. And things are totally different at the house than they are when they come to the church. Those kids know that. If you want your children to be right with God, and when sin comes into their life to get right with God, they're going to have to see mom and daddy down here on the altar getting their own sins right. They're going to have to see mom and daddy going to God and confessing their sins before God and repenting and asking the forgiveness of God. When's the last time that you've apologized to your family for sin that was in your life? When was the last time that you had to take your son or your daughter aside and explain to them why some things are going on in the home because there's sin in your life? When's the last time you did that? I guarantee it'd be good. I guarantee you it would be good for your family, it'll be good for your children, and it'll be good for you. We've had that go on in our family one time. I'm telling you what, there was things going on in our life that I couldn't understand where it was coming from. The devil was riding me like a jockey rides a horse. And I couldn't understand what was going on. But you know what? Whenever I got that settled in my life, you know what the devil did? He started working in my family. He started working, and you know what? He was trying to destroy us. He was trying to end something before it could ever begin. He was trying to stop me before I could ever get started. And he started working within my family. And there was problems in my family. We were bickering. We never fought. We never fussed. Me and my wife have been married 14 years. We've never had a good argument. But we were bickering. We were sniping, you know, fighting a little bit back and forth in between ourselves. And then I was getting sick of it. Finally, I was sitting around one day. What is going on? It hit me just like that. The devil is working on you. He's trying to stop you. He couldn't get you. You've got this straightened out with him. But he's going to work through your family. He's going to work through your wife. Amen. He's going to work through your child. And he's going to try to get you through your family. I'm going to tell you what. There was a night that we had a family altar like any other. We had a night where we sat down, where I got before them, and I confessed what was going on. I confessed I had sin in my life. And I told them, this is what's going on, and we're going to get this right. You don't think it was fun? I guarantee it wasn't fun. There were tears. We were crying. We were bawling. We got some things aired out that needed to be aired. I'm going to tell you what. You know what? Since that night, we ain't had that trouble. We haven't had that kind of problem. Is the devil still on us? Guarantee he is. But we haven't had those kind of problems because we dealt with it. And I guarantee if you'll deal with those things, those children will see that, and they'll go on and they'll teach those children. And they'll teach those children. That's how it starts. You've got to show your children. Phineas seen some things here. He had the example. He knew what to do. He knew that there was some action needed. He wasn't good intentions. It wasn't just the thought that was going to count. He knew something had to be done because he had already seen somebody do something. He had already been trained. But you know what? If you look there in verse number 7, the Bible says the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He saw it. If you want to deal with a sin in your life, you're going to have to see it. You're going to have to see the sin that's there. A lot of times we don't want to see that sin. A lot of times we want to just let it pass over and not pay attention to it. But you're going to have to see it. Zimri walked around in front of the whole congregation. He brought that woman in front of the whole congregation, and they all saw it. What was the difference between them and Phinehas? Because Phinehas recognized what it was. Phinehas recognized what would happen if he let this go on. Phinehas recognized that there was a problem, and he dealt with it. If you want to deal with the sin in your life, you're going to have to see it, and you're going to have to recognize it for what it is. You're going to have to see the problem that's here. We got a lot of blind Christians in this world today. We got a lot of people that have blinders on, that have put blindfold, that have stuck their heads in the sand like an ostrich and want to pretend that it's not there. You know what's going to happen? It's going to eat you up and it's going to spit you out if you never see it. You've got to see it, you've got to recognize it, and then we've got to do exactly what Phinehas did. You've got to deal with it. You've got to get up and you've got to confront it, and you've got to deal with it. You've got to have some resolve about you to resolve that sin. It can't be just something, you know what, I'll deal with it one of these days. Or whenever it gets out of hand, then I'll take care of it. If that's the thought that you're thinking right now, it's already out of hand. Amen. If that's the thought that's going through your mind right now, it's already gone past that. Amen. Whenever that sin pops up, whenever that little thing that you think is not a big deal, whenever those little things, you know, this is not so bad, I can handle this, you better deal with it right then, because those little bitty things, if you let them take their head, if you let them grow just like a cancer, it'll grow and it'll eat until it kills you. You've got to deal with it early. You got to deal with it and you got to recognize it. Phinehas saw this. Then it says he rose up. He took some action and he dealt with a sin. He did what he was supposed to do, and God was pleased with that. God was pleased with what he wanted, with what Phinehas did. I want you to look at something else here. It says the plague will stay because of what the man did. You know, it's all right. It's one thing to say that, you know what, you've got to deal with your sin. You've got to deal with it. You've got to see it. And you've got to resolve that sin. But how do you resolve yourself to resolve that sin? How do you get yourself determined? How do you make yourself make that commitment? Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake." You know what? If you're going to determine yourself that you're going to deal with this sin, it's going to take the right kind of attitude. It's going to take the right kind of determination. It says here, vex the Midianites, for they vex you with their wiles. I had to look up this word vex. I had to look it up and see what vex means. The dictionary says vex means to be hostile towards. Vex means to irritate. Vex means to make angry by little provocations. And you know what? That's exactly what sin does. It'll get you by those little provocations. It'll get you little by little by little until it builds up and it's a great big thing. But it's little by little. It's a rare thing that a man one day is following God. That one day he's in the center of God's will doing what God wants him to do. And the very next day he's neck deep in sin. That's a rare thing because it doesn't happen like that. Sin gets you little by little by little because the devil does not want you to see it. He doesn't want you to notice it. He doesn't want you to think you've got a problem. And before you know it, you've got a big problem and you don't even realize how you got there. You don't realize how it became this problem because it provocates you little by little by little. It vexes you. And to have the right kind of attitude to deal with this, you're going to have to vex it back. You're going to have to vex sin. He said, vex the Midianites, for they vex you with their wiles. The dictionary also says to be hostile towards. You've got to vex it. Let me tell you something. Sin is hostile towards you. Sin has not. It doesn't have your good purpose. Doesn't have your. Sin is not out for your goodwill. It is not out for your good purpose. It is not out to help you. Sin is there to be hostile towards you. Sin is there to kill you. Sin is there to destroy your testimony, destroy your life. Sin is there to destroy everything that's Christian about you. Sin is not there for your good. It is there to harm you. And you've got to have that same kind of attitude. You know, a lot of times we've got this attitude. You know what? Well, I'll deal with sin whenever I come around to it. I'll cross that bridge whenever I get there. Or we've got the attitude, you know what? I don't really have anything wrong in my life. Everything's pretty good. I'm living my life fine. I'm pretty good shape. You know, we stick our hand in the sand and pretend nothing's wrong. Or we have the attitude, well, I know I've got sin. I know there's a problem, but I'm going to ignore it and hope it goes away. If you want to deal with sin in your life, you're going to have the attitude, you're going to have the attitude that you hate sin. You're going to have the attitude, you know what? Sin is hostile towards me, then I'm going to have to be hostile towards it. Sin hates me, I'm going to hate sin. You're going to hate sin. You're going to despise sin. You're going to hate it so much that you can't stand it anymore. But there's a problem. A lot of times in our lives, instead of hating sin, we love it too much. A lot of times in our life, instead of hating what sin does to us, we love the pleasure of sin. Oh, we hate the guilt of it. We hate the punishment that comes after it, but we still love that sin. We still love the pleasure of it. We still love how it makes us feel. And while we've got that love, as long as we've got that attitude, we're never going to hate it. I intend one day to deal with the sin in my life. And we would never say this to ourselves. We would, if it ever crossed our mind, we would suppress it so fast. But deep in our heart, the only place where God knows about and where we know about, we say, one of these days I'm going to deal with that sin. But right now I can't because I love it so much. One of these days I know I need to get this sin out of my life. But I can't because I love how it makes me feel. I love the pleasure of it. I love the enjoyment of it. Deep in our heart. That's what we think. We would never say that to anybody. But that's what goes on because we don't hate it like we ought to. If you want to resolve yourself to resolve sin, then you're going to have to be resolved against sin. You're going to have to hate it. You're going to have to despise it. And we can't do that as long as we're holding on to it. We can't do that as long as we're loving it. As long as we're reaping the enjoyment off that sin. Sin is enjoyable. Sin is pleasurable. For a season. That season someday comes to an end. That season sometime will end and then there's going to be judgment. There's going to be punishment. Hey, these people there, they were in a place where they shouldn't have been. And I guarantee you what, they were enjoying sin. They were enjoying when the daughters of Moab came around. They were enjoying the whoredoms there. They were enjoying taking them for wives. They were enjoying going out there worshiping idols and leaving God. They were enjoying that sin. But I guarantee you, when the punishment of God came, when they hung those heads up out in the sun, that enjoyment was gone. That pleasure was gone. You want to deal with sin in your life? You want to resolve yourself to resolve sin? Then you better be resolved to hate that sin. If you hold on to that sin in your life, if you cherish that sin in your life, and I guarantee you, every one of us has been there. Every one of us has something in our life at one point or another where we weren't willing to give it up. Where we liked it too much. Where we said, you know what? I know it's wrong. But this is what I want. Just like old Zimri coming here. I don't care. I don't care what you think. I'm going to do what I want. You're going to have the attitude that I'm going to hate this sin. I'm going to resolve it. I'm going to be determined that I'm going to deal with this sin in my life. You think about where they're at. They're in a place where they never should have been. You've got to watch where you're at. You've got to watch who you're listening to. You've got to watch who you're hanging around. But you know what? It all comes down eventually to right here. It all comes down eventually right here. Nobody else is going to stand before judgment for you. Nobody else is going to stand before God and give an account for you but you yourself. You want to deal with the sin that's in your life? It's going to have to come down to your determination. It's going to have to come down to you deciding that you're going to resolve yourself to resolve the sin that's in your life. Because it's your will. It's not my will. You know what? If it was God's will, if God had His way in our lives, there wouldn't be one of us in sin right now because sin would have never come. If God had His will in our life, there wouldn't be a problem in none of our lives. But because we've got a will, we're the one that's going to have to make a will. We're the one that's going to have to determine. We're the one that's going to have to resolve ourselves to deal with this sin. You're going to have to see it. You're going to have to recognize it. Then you're going to have to deal with it. It takes some action. Good intentions, they don't mean anything. Good intentions will just lead you further and further and further down that road of sin. It'll lead you deeper into this world. It takes some action. It takes you being just like Phineas. Everybody in here knows that when you got sin in your life, there's something that you've got to do about it. There's not a one in here that has an excuse. Well, I didn't know that I had to repent of it. I didn't know that it was sin. There's not anybody in here that has that excuse. Everybody knows their sin. Everybody knows the sin that's in your life. And you have no excuse not to deal with it. But it's going to take you having the right kind of attitude. You're going to have to be resolved to resolve the sin in your life.